the states of Nevada and Arizona are facing cuts in the volume of water they can draw from the Colorado River. Extreme drought has hit western United States, causing water levels at Lake Mead, the country's largest man-made reservoir, to drop further. The lake, at its current state, is not even a quarter full. Climate change and overconsumption are said to be the reasons behind the drop in water levels.
Well, in terms of area, the droughts are extreme. The last federal report said the drought area shrank in the West from about 89% of the western land to 73%. So good news, but still pretty high. From what I know, the droughts affect agriculture more than drinking water, at least here in my state of Oregon. It is also strongly associated with the wildfire season. The Pacific Northwest is covered with forests that burn every year, and how much burns is largely dependent on how much rain falls and when. This year, we haven't had a bad fire season, but in 2020, we had one of the worst I've ever seen, and I've been here about 30 years. Now, I hear a lot of stories from California where their droughts are pretty bad and they have to restrict water use. But again, we're talking about a country where people use their potable water, their drinking water, on their lawns and to fill swimming pools. So there is a lot of room for cuts in wealthier areas. The United States is overall an extremely wealthy country, even if that wealth is distributed extremely unevenly.
Lake Mead in Nevada and Arizona and Lake Powell in Utah and Arizona are at their lowest levels ever. They're now set at dead pool status, which means the water level is so low it is no longer able to flow downstream and power the hydroelectric power stations. So this has caused Americans in the West to face power and water shortage.
The droughts are significant, or at least water shortages. Places like Las Vegas, for example, recently have begun the process of doing away with grass lawns, which people can say that's either good or bad. I don't know. I don't live there. But there have been record. The reservoir that cities like Las Vegas draw their water from are continually, I'm hearing, it seems like each year it's at a new record low, the available water. And places like California, other places in the West in particular, are the people who are experiencing actual water shortages.
Climate issues, along with serious concerns about the country's infrastructure, have raised alarms about the government's expenditure on the military. The country has around 750 military bases around the world. While it cannot provide the basic needs of the people of Jackson, Mississippi, even a small cut of the Pentagon's budget could solve the infrastructure problems of several towns and cities.
Well, it has, but first, it's always hard to tell what is really going to happen because Congress is so two-faced about everything, including giving their bills propaganda names. This one was called the Build Back Better bill after Joe Biden's campaign slogan, Build Back Better, which in my opinion is one of the lamest slogans ever. You got to understand how Congress works. You start writing a bill for $1 trillion in spending. That is more than the net worth of a lot of countries in this world. So there is a lot of room for corruption. Everyone lines up to get a slice of the pie to bring back to their district or state and maybe enrich themselves personally in the process. Now, that being said, yes, the bill does provide funding for publicly owned water systems, and that is a good thing. We'll see.
Now, the amount of money that Americans have spent on their government's ambitious and ridiculously interventionist foreign policy and military expands every single year. And now U.S. taxpayers are forced to pay for a war in Ukraine as well. The U.S. spends more on national security than the next six or seven countries combined. Money that could have been spent so the poor people of places like Jackson, Mississippi, could have access to clean drinking water. And now let's see what Abbas Motarim has prepared for us this week.
Yeah. Peace, and welcome back to Power to the People. In this segment today, we is going to take a look at the water crisis in America, and specifically look at two black cities, Flint, Michigan, and Jackson, Mississippi. First and foremost, when we talk about water, we must understand that water itself is given from God, and it's a universal human right. Yet under American capitalist imperialism, it is privatized for mass profits for the elite. This means that colonized black communities and poor communities across the so-called United States by default are exploited. So it's to no surprise that black communities across this nation suffer from not having access to clean water. Yet there's never a concern for white and affluent communities. If we look at cities like Jackson, Mississippi and Flint, Michigan, these predominantly black cities that currently do not have universal access to public water. Residents in Jackson, they don't have access to drinking water, and they are literally unable to even take showers safely due to toxic water. And the government, they've told residents to keep their mouth closed when they shower, as if the water itself isn't toxic to the skin too. In Flint, Michigan, there was literally lead in the water, and it's estimated that up to 12,000 children was exposed to lead. And while many people think that the Flint water crisis has ended, it didn't, and the people of Flint are still suffering. And the federal government, they have done little to nothing. During the Flint crisis, Obama, the first black president, he traveled to Flint and he did a publicity stunt and said that the water is fine to drink and acted as if he took a sip of the water himself.
It is. There you go. You know, generally I have not been doing stunts here, but you know. And this used a filter. You know, the water around this table, you know, was Flint water that was filtered. And it just confirms what we know scientifically, which is that if you're using a filter, if you're installing it, then Flint water at this point is drinkable.
Obama, he would literally rather drop drone strikes on Africans than spend money to fix Flint's water system. And the terrible part about these water crises is that they are predictable. They are literally a byproduct of neoliberalism and imperialism. The Vice President of America, Kamala Harris, she once said that the next wars will be fought over water.
You know, for years and generations, wars have been fought over oil. In a short matter of time, they will be fought over water.
And even before her presidency, or vice presidency rather, the black community, or rather the black colony inside the so-called USA, there was already a victim to these wars that she was talking about. We must understand that this is nothing short of genocidal practices towards black people. And recently, the In the Spirit of Mandela Coalition, they charged the United States with genocide and they was found guilty. And one of these charges was environmental racism. And it's very clear that this environmental racism is producing genocide against black people. Though there have been these genocidal conditions, the people, they have always been rising up. Groups like Cooperation Jackson in Mississippi, they have been an essential and vital resource for the people during this crisis. They have been providing water to the community for free, while the government, they sit back and do nothing but collect checks. This shows us that we must become our own liberators. We must provide for ourselves and build decolonization programs that support the process of building revolution, while also taking care of our people's immediate material needs under American settler colonialism. This is Power to the People.
And that was our show, everyone. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Do join us again next time for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first. Muslim Ahmad began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
السلام عليك يا أبا جعفر محمد بن علي البر التقي.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the 9th divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Jawad was the son of the 8th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. Imam al-Jawad was one of the most wonderful pictures of intellect and knowledge in Islam, an individual who possessed the virtues and nobilities of the entire world, an individual who made springs of wisdom and knowledge flow upon the earth, and an individual who was the teacher and pioneer of the scientific and cultural revival of his age. These are his dialogues.
Parts of Ziyarah Texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far. Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. We find in one such dialogue there were some philosophers and theologians who came to Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, and the following question was put forth to the divinely appointed Imam. The philosophers and theologians asked, "Tell us about the exalted Lord. He has names and attributes in his book, the Quran. Are these names and attributes equal to Allah?" In reply, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam said, "This question has two faces. If you say that Allah is his attributes, this will mean that he can be described by number and quantity, for Allah has a number and quantity of attributes, and Allah is far above this. And if you say these names and attributes have existed since no beginning, this too will have two meanings. If you say that these names and attributes have existed with Allah, in Allah's knowledge, and Allah deserves them, you are right. And if you say that their graphing and spelling and pronouncing have existed, this will give another meaning. And glory be to Allah, for He is far above anything or any associate with Him. In this beautiful dialogue, we learn how Imam al-Jawad describes Tawheed, the Islamic concept of oneness of Allah, and how the attributes and the names of Allah have existed with Allah in Allah's knowledge. And this is the true meaning of Tawheed. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. And this is where we have to realize that when we talk about imamat, which is the concept of leadership based on divine selection, in that case, age of the leader doesn't really become a factor. When you are talking about the leaders appointed by the people, there you look at their qualifications, their knowledge, their experience, their expertise. But when it comes to the leadership selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah sends them equipped with the qualities of leadership. Their source of knowledge is not from a school. They have never seen a tutor. Whatever they have is from the divine sources. And this is, as I even mentioned last week, that when you look at the history of our imams, this is the amazing thing, that the enemies have tried their best to degrade the imams. But no one has come forward to say that this imam was taught by so-and-so. Or when he was young, he didn't know the alphabets, didn't know the Arabic language, and his father employed so-and-so to teach him how to read and write. There is absolutely nothing of that kind. Especially when we look at the ninth imam, you know, there were people in the court of Ma'mun al-Rashid, when he announced that I would like to make him my son-in-law, there were people who challenged that decision. And people like Yahya bin Aksam even were employed to test the imam. Whoever tried to do that to our ninth imam, they faced total humiliation at the end. They realized that, yes, he's very young, but his knowledge doesn't come from people. And when it doesn't come from people, it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you are not really on the same level to challenge and test them as far as their ilm and knowledge is concerned.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Husseini Qomi. Stay tuned.
پیامبر خدا فرمودن المغبون.
Prophet Muhammad, in a very short but beautiful hadith, stated, a person who is trapped by the deceptions of others is neither rewarded nor admired by Allah. In better words, we are not allowed to be patient about the wrong deeds of ourselves or of fellow brothers and sisters, and then ask Allah to solve the problems of the Muslim Ummah. Everything starts from within. So we as Muslims must ask for Allah for rights and not be oppressed by others.
پس بنابراین اگر ما واژه صبر رو میگیم، صبر و بردباری، نه به این معنا که تحمل.
Therefore, sabr or patience does not mean to bear the oppression or deception of others. We as Muslims must be careful about our deeds, and if we are being oppressed, we must ask for our own rights and answer the oppression with the best answer possible. As we read in the famous Persian poem, neither oppress anyone nor be oppressed. This is what Al-Hussein taught through his movement. This is our religious criterion. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojatul Islam Hosseini Qomi. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight. The world's top four grain traders, which have dominated the global grain market for decades, have seen record or near-record profits or sales. They are forecasting demand to outstrip supply at least until 2024, which is likely to lead to even higher sales and higher profits in the next 2 years. We now present you an article written by Fiona Harvey. The piece is titled, Record Profits for Grain Firms Amid Food Crisis Prompt Calls for Windfall Tax. Companies at the center of the global grain trade have enjoyed a record bonanza amid soaring food prices around the world, raising concerns of profiteering and speculation in global food markets that could put staples beyond the reach of the poorest and prompting calls for a windfall tax. The world's top four grain traders, which have dominated the global grain market for decades, have seen record or near-record profits or sales. They are forecasting demand to outstrip supply at least until 2024, which is likely to lead to even higher sales and higher profits over the next 2 years. According to the United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, food prices have surged more than 20% this year. According to the World Food Programme, WFP, about 345 million people are experiencing acute food insecurity, compared with 135 million people before the COVID-19 pandemic. Olivier de Schutter, a co-chair of the IPES Food, the International Panel of Experts on Sustainable Food Systems, IPES Food, and United Nations Special Rapporteur on Extreme Poverty and Human Rights, said, "The fact that global commodity giants are making record profits at a time when hunger is rising is clearly unjust, and is a terrible indictment of our food systems. What's even worse, these companies could have done more to prevent the hunger crisis in the first place. Four companies, the Archer Daniels Midlands Company, Bunge, Cargill, and Louis Dreyfus, known collectively as ABCD, control an estimated 70 to 90% of the global grain trade. Olivier De Schutter, the co-chair of the International Panel of Experts on Sustainable Food Systems, said, "Global grain markets are even more concentrated than energy markets and even less transparent, so there is a huge risk of profiteering." Olivier De Schutter said this year's food price surge happened despite what are thought to be abundant global grain reserves, but there was insufficient transparency from the companies to show how much grain they hold, and no way to force them to release stocks in a timely fashion. Olivier De Schutter added, "We need to be looking at the grain giants and asking what they could have done to avert the crisis and what they could be doing right now." Cargill reported a 23% increase in revenues to a record $165 billion for the year ending 31st of May, while Archer Daniels Midland made the highest profit in its history during the second quarter of this year. Sales at Bunge surged by 17% year-on-year in the second quarter, though its profits were affected by previously incurred charges. Louis Dreyfus reported profits for 2021 up by more than 80% on the previous year, as revenues rose by nearly a quarter to $1.62 billion. John Rogers, an analyst at the credit rating service Moody's, said, "It was not surprising that supply constraints and rebounding demand had increased food prices and led to higher profits." John Rogers claimed, "I don't think they're colluding for outsized profits," adding that many more companies were also taking an increasing share of global grain markets. John Rogers claimed, "I don't think they're acting immorally. They're not intentionally driving up prices." He said the profits for grain companies had been increasing overall, but their margins had not markedly increased in percentage terms, adding, "This is a relatively efficient market. I don't think these guys can ramp up the prices." However, unpublished analysis by a non-governmental organization seen by The Guardian suggests that some food companies may be increasing their profit margins too. The analysis found Archer's Daniel Midland increased its profit margin to 4.46% in the first quarter of this year, up from 3.65% in the same quarter in 2021. And Cargill's profit margin increased from 2.5% last year to 3.2% this year. Sandra Martinson, a policy manager at Bond, a network of international development charities, said a windfall tax would be a way to restore some balance to food markets and help the poorest. Sandra Martinson said, "The big agri-food companies are clearly capitalizing on the reduced supply and increased demand, further exacerbated by commodity trading." She added, "When supply is significantly lower than demand, it gives space for price increases. But this is also exacerbated by speculative stock markets, since wheat and other commodities are traded in stock markets and therefore prices fluctuate." Oxfam has also called for a windfall tax on food companies' profits. Alex Maitland, a senior advisor at Oxfam, said, "There are fears that speculation could be a driver in food price rises. Anything that causes hunger and starvation is immoral." Natalie Bennett, a UK Green Party peer, joined the call. She said, As a short-term measure, there are strong arguments for a windfall tax under food oligopolies. The handful of companies with significant cross-ownership from hedge funds and from seeds to supermarkets are major contributors to the inflation that's driving the cost of living crisis to new heights. Vicky Hurd, the head of sustainable farming at the UK food coalition Sustain, stopped short of calling for a windfall tax, as she said it was hard to separate out the price effects in supermarkets where consumers buy most of their food. But she called for the British government to regulate to stop abuse. She said, while farmers, consumers and food workers are suffering in the face of spiralling food prices and fuel prices, those sitting in the middle of the food chain, a small number of huge dominant grain traders, are raking in vast profits. Sandra Martinson said, if government rejects a windfall tax, they should consider other means to curb prices, including price caps or tighter regulation on commodity trading, such as the ban on commodity trading introduced in India to limit inflation and price hikes. Sandra Martinson said food companies and commodity speculators were also blamed for fueling the food price rises seen more than a decade ago, when surging prices led to riots in many countries. The causes of the food price rises are complex. The war in Ukraine has played a big part, as Ukraine is one of the world's top producers of grain, sunflower oil, maize, and fertilizer. The war sent food prices soaring to their highest ever levels in March, though some have fallen back slightly since then. A standoff with Russia over moving grain shipments from Ukraine for export has been partially resolved, and some shipments have now moved. But harvests from Ukraine and Russia will be affected this year as well as next year. Rising energy and fertilizer prices, which have also spiraled due to Russia's special operation in Ukraine, have an impact, while the rebound in demand after COVID lockdowns has added further pressure. Grain harvests in Europe, in North America and India have also been affected by the climate crisis. Last year's heat waves in Canada hurt wheat crop yields in Canada, and high temperatures and wildfires this year are likely to inflict damage. This all adds up to a rosy picture for grain producers. Demand for their product is surging, supplies are constrained, and despite rising input prices in the form of energy and fertilizer, their profits look secure. The Guardian contacted all four of the ABCD companies for comment, but has not received any replies. Olivier de Schutter said, ultimately, we need to break up the monopolies that have a stranglehold on the food chain. A handful of companies control global seed and fertilizer markets, animal genetics, the global grain trade, and food retail. They're making huge profits at the cost of farmers, at the cost of consumers and the environment. In Britain, food prices have risen for many staples, adding to woes over energy prices that are set to top £3,500 a year this winter for the average British household. Poverty campaigners have warned people are facing harsh choices this winter over whether to eat or to heat their homes.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We constantly need to look at the life of our beloved Prophet and learn from him, because Allah says, وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أَسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Indeed, in the Prophet, you have an example that you need to follow. He's our role model. A hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen that gives us a bit of dimension of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and the things that he used to do. A hadith you can find in the book Makarim al-Akhlaq, in the chapter or section of Nubuwa, prophethood. He says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, I'm going to skip some of them because we've already spoken to them about in other episodes. He said, وَمَا نَزَعَهُ أَحَدٌ الْحَدِيثِ فَيَسْكُتْ حَتَّى يَكُنَ هُوَ الَّذِي يَسْكُتْ. When he talks with a person and has a conversation with a person or debates a person, the Prophet always is the first to become quiet. So he gives the chance for others to speak, and he gives himself the chance to listen and hear them out. Me and you, sometimes when we argue, when we talk, we never stop. We are the last to make sure that we are the last to talk so we can enforce our point. Now, you say what you have to say in a very short, precise words. If the other person understands them, good and well. If not, don't bother yourself, because that person, surely, his mind is shut. So the Prophet used to be the first to be quiet in terms of talking or arguments. وَمَا رُؤِيَ مُقَدِّمًا رِجْلَيْهِ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ جَلِيسٍ لَهُ قَطْ. He was never seen stretching his legs in front of a person ever.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the light. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa.
Sometimes when we sit in a gathering, we don't cross our legs, we actually stretch them, like completely our legs are stretched on the ground. And that is considered in many cultures to be rude, because your feet will be facing the other person, or at least in his presence. That is something that is looked at in a negative way. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never ever crossed his legs in the presence of other people. And sadly, sometimes we see this happening in the masjid. We see this happening in gatherings where people just cross, like they stretch their legs in front of people. That is rude. Yet alone, it's not among the traits of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَلَا خُيِّرَ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنَ إِلَّا أَخَذَ بِأَشَدِّهِمَا. When he's giving an option, he would always take the hardest of the options, because he wants to give the easy options to people. So for example, if there was a group of us and then we had to divide chores around us, and then I get the choice of doing something light or doing something heavy, I would have to choose the heaviest of chores, the heaviest of work. Why? Because I want to make sure that others are happy. So this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and his akhlaq. He wants to make sure those who are around him are happy, and he would take the worst of options. And then he said, the Amir al-Mu'mineen says, وَمَنْ تَصَرِ نَفْسِهِ مِنْ مَظْلِمَةٍ حَتَّى يَنْتَهُكُ مَحَارِمَ اللَّهِ فَيَكُونُ حِينَئِذْ غَضَبُ اللَّهِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. And when it comes to him and trying to get victory for himself, he would not do so. Like he would not do so in case he might oppress other people. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be angry with him. Let us take a short break and then we'll continue right after.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he talks with people, when he debates with them, when he's trying to seek victory for them, he would do it in a certain way, which we already mentioned. وَمَا أَكَلَ مُتَّكِئًا قَطْ حَتَّى فَارَقَ الدُّنْيَا. And this is a very extreme. It's the Amir al-Mu'mineen says, when he eats, he never leans back on the wall or on the chair or whatever, so he can eat comfortably and relaxed. He would sit like his back would be either stiff standing, or he would bend his back towards his food. He would never put his back against the seat or against the wall, even in normal sitting. He would never do that, because he's always, like we said in previous episode, trying to maintain servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person sits on the chair and he relaxes and he rests his back on the chair, it's a form of comfort, a form of, I don't know, relaxation that the Prophet says, I would never do. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says he was never seen resting his back on something, a wall or a chair, right? And then he says, وَمَا سُؤُلَ شَيْءٍ قَطْ فَقَالَ لَهُ. He was never asked for anything, and he said no. And obviously, in the halal way, right? So if someone comes to the Prophet and says, Ya Rasulullah, could you come with me, do this with me? He would say, sure. If someone would give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a call, or send him an email, or send him an SMS, the Prophet would answer it. You know what I mean, right? So he would go. He would never say no. When people ask him of things, he would say, sure. He would give them. No, it was not part of the Prophet's life. He would always say yes to everything, meaning he would always answer people. Sometimes me and you, sometimes someone might call me and says, Sayyid, could you do this for me? It does not require any effort. It might just require me sending him an email or a text message, or sending someone his number or something. Yeah, inshallah, inshallah. And I never do it. Or I know I can do it, but I say, no, I can't. I don't have the time. I don't have this. I don't have that. So we find excuses. The Prophet never used to do that. And he says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, وَمَا رَدَّ سَائِلٍ حَاجَةً قَطْ إِلَّا أَتَى بِهَا أَوْ بِمَيْسُرٍ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. He says, anyone that asks the Prophet for a need, for something, the Prophet would bring it to him. Either he has it and he gives it to him, or if he doesn't have it, he would use the best of words. He would use nice, kind, gentle words to tell that person he does not have what they're asking for. Because many of the times, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he doesn't have money, and people come and ask him for money. So sometimes he says, I don't have. So he can just say, I don't have, and he sends them away. Sometimes he apologizes to them, and he becomes nice to them, and he goes around the Muslims, and he says, who can help this man? So he doesn't stop at saying, no, I can't, I won't give you. That's not his personality. So sometimes a brother in faith comes to you with a help. He says, could you please loan me some money? If you have, you should give it to them. If you don't, at least be nice, be kind, not to reject them so harshly, and tell them that, look, you know what? I'm going to ask my other friends, maybe they have, and I will make sure that I, you know, try to get it to you or give it to you in a way or another.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 found in As-Sahif As-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin. We go to the part where the Imam seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from وَمُتَابَعَةِ الْهَوَى, to follow one's caprice or to follow one's desires. Now, hawa in Arabic, linguistically, it means love of something or wanting it. That's what hawa means in Arabic. Without trying to differentiate between whether the thing that you love is a good thing or a bad thing. It's something that's praised or something that frowned upon. Without any differentiation. Ugly or beautiful. Never mind. Hawa means loving something, wanting something, regardless of what it is. And hawa is related to the nafs of the human being, to the soul of the human being, to the essence of the human being, what makes me, not the body, right? The inside of the body. And it makes a person, this hawa, this love and wanting for things, it makes a person, it gives orders to the person to do things on the outside. Now, these orders, whether they are good or bad as well, a person should not follow himself. Because even if the self gives you orders and the good thing, well, usually we say this goes against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Because Allah wants what He wants, not what yourself wants, okay? So, let's say Shaitan, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him to prostrate, he refused because he said, well, I'll prostrate to you, O Allah, thousands of years. What I feel like, not what you feel like. Allah said, no thanks. Let us take a break and then we'll continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we're looking at hawa nafs, the needs and wants of the soul. So we said following one's desires or one's wants when it comes to his nafs, actually from an ethical background, from an ethical aspect, it's looked at as shirkun billah, as taking partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah wants and I want. And this is just playing the opposites compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A mu'min should always have in mind that he will always do what Allah wants from him. Therefore, he should not have wants when it comes to things that are not allowed for him, not permitted for him. So the Imam alayhi salam, when he says, "Wa mutaba'atul hawa," oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from following my desires. I mean, just continuing with that path. It's like, I don't want that. Which is, that will take a person and makes him commit haram and to just to indulge himself because he have this so much love. And this concept of hawa, of self-want and self-need and self-gratification, in fact, the Quran looks at it as an ilah, as a god. And the Quran makes that very clearly. And he says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَهُ. Have you not seen he who took his own hawa, his love for oneself, as a god? وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. And Allah has misguided this person while he has knowledge of him being misguided. وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِ. And Allah sealed his hearing. وَقَلْبِهِ. And his heart. وَجَعَلَ عَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غُشَاوَةً. And he put a veil in front of their eyes. And then Allah says, فَمَنْ يَهْدِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ. Who would guide him after that? مِنْ بَعْدَ اللَّهِ. If Allah does not guide him, who will? أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Don't you remember? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to me, saying, he's saying that you start to love things and you start to want things so much so that it becomes the only thing that you seek and the only thing that you worship. And a lot of people, without realizing, they fall into this category. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now we were saying that human beings, sometimes we love ourselves and we have so much hawa and wanting and desires that we start to worship them. Obviously, no one says, yeah, I worship it, but in action, we do. So sometimes you see people, their main aim in life is just to make money. They're constantly talking about money, constantly trying to make money. Life to them is all about money. Every time you sit with them is money, money, money. Nothing else but money. So you can see that their desires became so occupied that they just want to fulfill that desire, that hawa, that love of money. And Allah says they have made their money their god. And thus you'll find in the American dollar, in God we trust. Basically, it is says in the dollar we trust, not God. And sometimes you have people who have the same desires and same passion when it comes to, for example, the opposite gender, to males or females. So when it comes to their sexuality, it becomes their god. Some people have this love when it comes to themselves, when it comes to food. They have so much passion about food, it becomes also their gods. So Allah says, اتخذ إله هواه. He took his own desires and his own pleasures as god. And each one of us, if we're not careful, we will find that we have so many